This morning, if you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 9. This morning, we will be in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit this morning, but Isaiah chapter 9. Continuing our series, The Manger Unwrapped, during this Christmas season, we are talking about the manger. And on Christmas evening, many, many, many years ago, in a stable in Bethlehem, the greatest gift ever given was given and was born and laid in a manger. And last week we talked about the King that came in a manger. He truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning I want to just talk to you very briefly over the next several moments about the Prince that came in a manger. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you, God, that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and Father, that you are the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And God, I pray this morning, Jesus, that your peace would rest on each and every one of us. Father, as we sometimes can get so busy, God, we can get so messed up with all the busyness and all the things that we've got to do, Jesus, I pray, Father, that this Christmas season, we would know your peace in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I once read this story I want to share with you this morning. I once read this story about a king who he brought some servants before him, and he asked his servants, he said, "Look, I want you to go out into the kingdom, and I want you to find all of the artists and painters that you can. I want you to bring them before me." He says, "I want you to find all these guys. I want you to bring the artists, bring the painters." And they brought them all in, and there they were. They were in the king's court, and there's the king sitting on his throne, and his servants had brought all these different artists in before him. And the king said to them, he said, I am in distress, and I am searching for an artist who can paint a perfect picture that depicts peace. And he said, "I would like to hang it in my courts so that I can see it every day, a perfect painting of peace." And he said, "The artist in this room who can paint a perfect picture of peace," he said, "to that man I am going to give my first daughter's hand in marriage." And all of these artists, they left, and you know, they began to paint, and they began to create, and they began to use their artistic talent to try to depict the perfect painting of peace. But there were only, as they brought them in one by one, there were only two paintings that the king liked. The first one was a painting, a beautiful, picturesque painting of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for the peaceful, towering mountains that surrounded it. Overhead, in the sky, there was painted a beautiful blue sky with fluffy white clouds. And all of the servants in the king's court believed this was the perfect picture of peace. The second painting that the king had picked was, it had mountains too, but these mountains were a little different. They didn't look quite as beautiful. They were rugged and they were bare. They were kind of ugly. Above the mountains was an angry, dark sky from which pouring rain pounded down on the earth. And across the sky, there were blasting streaks of lightning. And down the side of the mountain poured this foaming, strong waterfall. The servants could not understand how the king could see peace in this painting. And then the king stood up and he declared the winner, and he requested the artist who had painted the stormy picture of the waterfall. And his servant came to him and said, "My king, I beg your pardon, but how is it that you see peace in this painting? How do you think this painting depicts peace? And the king pointed at the painting, and there was a small spot behind the waterfall on the painting. And he said, look right there. And there was a small bush that was growing out of the jagged rocks on this mountain. And in the bush, there was a mother bird who had built a nest, and she sat in that nest with her chicks in the midst of a storm behind a rushing waterfall. And the king looked at the servant, and he said this. He said, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. He said, peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still have calm in your heart. And I love that story because it so vividly depicts what true peace is in our lives. See, true peace in everything is found in the Prince of Peace and Him alone. True peace in everything in life is found solely in the Prince of Peace. Jesus said this. We're going to jump around in the book of John a little bit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, he said this. He said to his disciples, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And Jesus had said this after he had basically once again told his disciples, look, I am not going to be with you forever. And see, to his disciples, that was kind of, you know, that was a little bit of a shocking statement. Jesus is going, I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to tell you that, look, we've had a great time. You guys have been with me a while now, but listen, I'm not going to be with you forever, because Jesus understood that his mission was the cross, that he was going to die, that he was not going to be with his disciples forever. And Jesus knew in his heart, and he knew in his mind that these disciples were going to outlive him. And he's looking at them, and he's trying to prepare them, and he's saying, look, my peace I give you, my peace I'm going to leave with you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And see, I want you to just for your information here, the Greek word for peace in the New Testament, it's called eirene, and it is used 86 times in the New Testament to refer to peace, tranquility, unity, and harmony. And it comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means the peace of God, the peace of God. And see, the peace that Jesus gives us is a peace that comes with a confidence in who God is. It's a peace that comes with a confidence that God is faithful, that God is true, that God is present, that God is with us through all of the trials and hurdles of life. And see, the Bible says, Jesus said, I give you my peace. I do not give as the world gives. See, Jesus is the giver of peace. And I don't know, you wanted to receive a gift, or you wanted to receive something from somebody, and then you received it, and it wasn't quite what you expected. It didn't give you quite the, like, you know, the happiness or the fulfillment that you thought. You know, you were like, man, you know, if I could just get this new job, you know, if I could just get this new job, and you're going in for the interview. If I could just get this new job, everything's going to be okay. And then you get the job and you get in there, and about 3 months later, you're going, you know, it's just not everything I thought it was. I mean, anybody ever had an experience like that? And the thing is Jesus is talking about here. Is he's saying, look, I don't give as the world gives. See, I don't give gifts that you know, you think are going to be really good before you get them, but then afterwards, they just kind of leave you feeling like, eh, it wasn't quite everything I anticipated. It wasn't quite all the way there. It wasn't, you know, everything I was hoping for. Jesus is saying, look, when I give a gift, it's going to be everything you dreamed of, everything you hoped for, and more. He's saying, because that's how I operate. I am the fulfiller of everything that you need. And so Jesus is saying, look, I don't give as the world gives. I give in a different way. See, the world gives peace. This is how the world gives peace. The world gives peace through the absence of trial, struggle, and pain. That's how the world gives peace. The world says there's peace when there's no war. The world says there's peace when there's no struggle or hurt or pain. The world says there's peace when is the absence of war, struggle, pain, anxiety. But see, God says, no, I give peace in a different way. God says, I give peace in the midst of all of that. God says, in my world, peace can exist in the midst of war. God says, in the midst of struggle and hurt and pain, there can still be peace. God says, I give peace in a different way. And so Jesus gives peace in the midst of the storms of life. He says this in John chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus told his disciples, he says, I have told you these things so that you may have, once again, irene, you may have peace. He says, in this world, you are going to have trouble. How many of you know that's true? I mean, Jesus, you know, he said it. Like, we cannot be surprised when we have pain and struggle and hurt and trouble in this life, you know? Jesus looked at his disciples. He didn't look at, like, you know, he didn't say it to, like, you know, these Pharisees or people that didn't believe in him and say, well, you guys are going to have trouble. But you disciples over here, you followers, you people who are with me, you guys are going to, like, walk on clouds. It's going to be nothing but, like, fluffy bunnies and, you know, it's going to be awesome. No, he looked at his disciples and he said, you are going to have trouble. You're going to have pain. You're going to have struggle. You're going to have war. You're going to have hurt. It's going to be painful. Then he says this, but take heart. Be encouraged. Take heart. I have overcome the world. He says, I'm telling you these things so that you may have irene. You may have peace. You may have calm. You may have harmony. You may have unity in everything that you go through. Jesus gives this kind of peace because he alone is the Prince of Peace. And see, 2,000 years ago in a stable, born and laid in a manger, was the Prince of Peace. So let's dive in here real quick. Jesus, first of all, Jesus gives us, first and foremost, he gives us peace with God. Jesus gives us peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And listen, you know, I look at that and I think to myself, God's peace cannot fully touch every area of my life. It can't fully touch my hurt, my pain, my struggle. It can't fully touch all the areas of my life unless I have first allowed it to touch my relationship with God. Unless I have first said yes to saying, God, your peace can touch my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it is unrealistic to believe that I will have peace and a settled heart anywhere else in my life if I refuse to allow God's peace to touch my relationship with him first. Because that's how it works. God's peace touches our life and restores our relationship with God the Father And then it trickles down into all the other areas of our lives. Isaiah 53:5, Jesus, or the prophet prophesying about Jesus Christ, he says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And listen, the punishment that brought us peace was on him." Isn't that interesting? That it is through punishment, pain, and struggle. There was no peace in the cross. There was no, like, you know, absence of pain and suffering in the cross. And yet, in the cross, we find perfect peace that comes to us. Because the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. When Jesus went to the cross, he brought peace between God and men. The holiness of God demanded a sacrifice for the sinfulness of man. And Jesus, the great intercessor, stood in the gap. He took on our sin. He endured the cross. He laid down his life, and he gave us, first and foremost, peace with God. That's what happened. The Prince of Peace was born in a stable, laid in a manger, grew into a man, and endured the cross. And as the Prince of Peace, he created a way for us to have peace with God. To have peace with God. And to accept Christ means to accept his sacrifice, his salvation, and his peace in our lives. So not only does he give us peace with God, Jesus gives us also peace with other people. He gives us peace with others. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The Bible has a lot to say about peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord." I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes we can read some scriptures and it could be real easy to take them out of context, because this says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And at face value, that sounds really tough, because I don't know about you, but I don't know very many holy people. I don't know very many people that don't make mistakes, don't mess up, you know, don't do sinful things every once in a while, don't act out in sinful ways every once in a while. I don't know about you, but I'm just being real. Like, you know, we can try and try and try and try, but eventually that sinful nature starts to rise up again, you know, and you got to kill it. You got to nail it back on the cross. You got to go, "Oh man, you know, Lord, I messed up." But without holiness, no one will ever see the Lord. And see, it's not our holiness. It's God's holiness. It's not our holiness. It's Jesus's holiness, that a holy God came and lived a sinless life. And he looks at us and he says, "Man, look, I want you to make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy." Jesus is saying, God's saying to us, make every effort to live in peace and holiness. When you mess up, I'm going to be there, because that's why I died. When you make mistakes, when that sinful nature rises up again, I'm going to be there, because that's why I died on the cross, was to cover the mistakes, to cover the failures, to cover the places where you're short. But make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So how many of you have ever, like, gotten into it with somebody and you're like, "Man, I'm really trying," but you know what? They just make it difficult to live at peace with them. You know, they're just making it tough. They're making it hard. You know, they're giving me a challenge. Romans 12, 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." See, because once we experience peace with God through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, his peace begins to manifest itself into our relationships. It begins to manifest itself in our marriages. It begins to manifest itself in our friendships, in our work relationships. It begins to manifest itself in all of the relationships around us because we have first and foremost said, God, I invite your peace into my life between me and you. And when I have peace with God, it manifests itself into all the relationships around me. See, keeping Christ at the center of our relationships, at the center of our friendships, at the center of our marriages, at the center of our relationships with our kids as parents, with our parents as kids, when we keep our relationships Christ-centered, it keeps continued access to the peace of God in those relationships. It keeps continued access to the peace of God in those relationships. See, God cares about all of our relationships. God's peace can bring healing. It can bring forgiveness. It can bring restoration and reconciliation to all of our relationships. Because God gives us peace first and foremost with himself, and then he gives us peace with others. Ben, come on up. Lastly, this morning, Jesus gives us peace with our circumstances. He gives us peace with our circumstances. Mark chapter 4. I just want to tell you this story. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you this story. Mark chapter 4, it's found in verses 35 through 41. And basically what's happening here is Jesus is with his disciples, and he says to them, they're on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Hey, let's go over to the other side. Let's go to the other side of the lake. We're gonna find, you know, we're gonna do some ministry over there. Let's go to the other side." Now, this isn't like a lake like we got in Wisconsin. I mean, this is a huge, huge lake. You know, this is like one of the Great Lakes. I mean, they're looking around. They can't even see the other side of this thing. They get in the boat, and they take off. And the Bible says that as they were heading out to sea, that there was a storm that came up. And I don't know if you're a fisherman or if you, like, spend a lot of time on the lake. Man, if you're on a big lake and all of a sudden you start seeing those dark black clouds, you know, rolling in, I mean, you know, if you're, you know, your intelligence would start to tell you, like, whoa, you know, we might want to get out of here, you know. We might want to fire up the engine. We might want to, you know, get back to shore because, like, this could get a little rough, you know. And that's what's happening there is they're out there and they start to see this storm coming up and they're going, man, we got to get back to shore. Like, this is getting crazy. But they didn't have, you know, like, you know, it's not like they had the, you know, 250 horsepower speedboat, you know, and they're just like, fire it up, you know, Peter, fire it up, man, let's go. You know, they're out there and they're in this boat and Jesus is with them. And the Bible says that a furious squall came up. I mean, that's just like, you know, and the Bible says furious. I mean, it must have been, you know, this is the same Bible that rained, you know, fire down on a whole city. You know, I mean, this is like, when he says furious, it must have been intense. And so there's this storm and lightning and starts pouring down rain. And there was possibly hail and this incredible storm comes up and the wind is blowing. And the Bible says that it was so bad that the waves started blowing over the boat. And, I mean, they're taking on water. They're thinking to themselves, this is crazy. We're going to die. We're going to drown. And here's the disciples. And, man, they're, like, got the buckets out there. They're throwing water overboard. They're going, man, this is insane. And then somebody gets the genius idea and looks around and goes, where is Jesus? And they find out, oh, Jesus is, hey, he's hanging out down below. He is asleep. How in the world? We're going to drown, man. We're taking on water. How are you sleeping through this? You know, anybody like one of those people that just, I mean, you a tornado could come and like rip the roof right off of your house and you'd be like, you know, I mean, yes. And everybody around you just doesn't understand. You know, they're like, how did you sleep through that storm last night? And you're going, man, I don't know. I just didn't even notice, you know. And that's what's going on with Jesus. It just means you got more peace, you know. And Jesus is there, and they're thinking, how in the world are you sleeping through this? And they wake him up, and they're like, what are you doing? We're going to die. And how are you still asleep? And the Bible says that Jesus gets up, and he kind of looks around. And I imagine Jesus being a little bit like, dude, seriously, you woke me up for this? And he walks up on the deck, and he's looking at the wind, and he's looking at the waves coming over the boat, and he's standing there, and he's like, well, now I'm awake and I'm wet, you know? And he looks at the wind and waves, and he says, be quiet. And immediately, the entire sea, all the clouds gone, the rain ceases, the lightning stops, the waves cease, and the entire lake becomes crystal clear calm. And I mean, if I'm like one of the disciples, I'm like standing behind Jesus going, that's right. You better listen, you know? and he looks at his disciples. He says, listen, guys, why are you so afraid? And I mean, I imagine them going, are you kidding me? Like, that is a dumb question. 2 seconds ago, we were about to die. And you're asking me, why were we afraid? And the Bible says this terrified, they were terrified, and they began to ask each other, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? Here's what the disciples learned that day. When you walk with the Prince of Peace, you can go through any storm, no matter how big and how bad. When you walk with the Prince of Peace, you can go through anything. It does not mean the absence of storms. It does not mean the absence of pain and trial. It just means that you can go through anything because you walk with the Prince of Peace. How does Jesus sleep through a storm like that? Because he is peace in the storm. That's what he is. And I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of times in my life when going through trial, struggle, suffering, and pain that it seemed like God was silent. It seemed like he was distant. It seemed like God wasn't there. I don't know about you, but that's just me. And I've wondered to myself in those times, I've learned to identify and say, it's not that God's not here. It's that the Prince of Peace is asleep. He's with me in the storm. He's right here. He's in the boat with me. We're going down together. It's because he ain't worried about it. He's the Prince of Peace. Even the wind and the waves obey his very command. I don't have to worry about the storm because he's not worried about the storm. I'm looking at it going, God, I feel like I'm going to drown. And he's going, I'm not worried about it. Because in just one moment, I can say, be still, be quiet, and it will cease. And here's what I realized. I realized that when God is with me, and if I feel like he's asleep in the storm, it is because he is so in control that he doesn't even need to be awake for it. He's so in control. He is so powerful over the storms of my life. He is so sovereign over everything that I walk through that as the Prince of Peace, he is going to give me peace no matter what storm I walk through because he is in control of it all. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. True peace in everything in our lives is found in the Prince of Peace. And as we close this morning, I love this quote by Thomas Watson, who was an English Puritan preacher. He said, if God be our God, he will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, he will make peace within. The world can create trouble in peace, but only God can create peace in trouble. I love that. Jesus said somewhat the same thing in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.